let's once again give our attention to God's holy word as we turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. This morning we will conclude Jesus' Olivet Discourse, considering verses 31 through verse 46. Now, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, I just wanted to comment that in our text this morning for exposition, there is actually a Christmas message. A Christmas message that I will bring to your attention as we consider verses 31 through 46 this morning. Now, as you know, I briefly introduced these verses 31 through 34, last Sunday in our verse-by-verse exposition, focusing on the King and His coming kingdom, a kingdom that was prepared from the foundation of the world. So, to help bring Jesus' Olivet Discourse to a conclusion, as Jesus did here in the end of chapter 25, and so we can understand what Jesus is saying here in these final verses of chapter 25, I want to just back up a little bit and set the final concluding words of Jesus in context. The Olivet Discourse is primarily about the events preceding Jesus' second coming, the events of Jesus' second coming, and the events that follow Jesus' second coming. That's what the Olivet Discourse is about. In other words, this is all about Jesus' second coming. Even what Jesus is saying here in our text in verses 31 through 46, we have to remember this is in the context of Jesus' second coming. Jesus has answered, and so much more, the question, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, that the disciples asked him in verse 3. The disciples actually thought when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem and drawing near, they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately, Luke 19 and 11 tells us. They thought, well, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the kingdom's going to appear. But that was not to be because Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah and the kingdom he offered them. So Jesus told the disciples in this Olivet Discourse about when he would be Israel's Messiah king and the coming as that king and the kingdom they so expected. He tells them about that all right here in this discourse. He told them of a coming they really had no concept of at that time. And so, all of Jesus' Olivet Discourse is about that coming. And we understand that. We understand that, and we know that to be Jesus' second coming. We know that. Just as the angels told the disciples after Jesus' death and resurrection, as he ascended back to heaven, the angels told the disciples, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven, Acts 1:11. They told him he's coming back. You see him go, he's going to come back just the same way. So if we can keep our thoughts and focus on the context here in this Olivet Discourse, that it's all about Jesus' second coming, events that precede and follow that second coming, then we will be able to understand the meaning of Jesus' concluding words to his Olivet Discourse and its application and implication in our lives. Now, before we read our text this morning, beginning in verse 31 of chapter 25, let me just establish what I have been trying to emphasize to you in this introduction. The actual second coming of Jesus has been already described in this Olivet Discourse. Jesus did that in verses 29 and 30. He already described how it's going to happen. He said, on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That will be immediately after the tribulation of those days. Verse 29 of chapter 24. The tribulation of those days were the days after the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet there in verse 15, which are described as the great tribulation. So Jesus has already described his second coming in the clouds, as like the angel said, with power and great glory. But he said it will come after the great tribulation. And the great tribulation takes place after the abomination of desolation. And the abomination of desolation is after the beginning of birth pangs that began Daniel's 70th and final week of Israel's history. All those events were to precede Jesus' second coming. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus has emphasized now the prayerfulness, the watchfulness, the preparedness for his second coming with a parenthetical illustrations of history and parables. As you know, he told about the parable of the fig tree, right? To recognize the events that precede his second coming as you would recognize the changing and coming seasons of the year. The days of Noah, to understand the events of the second coming will be proclaimed, but the world will be unprepared and preoccupied. Jesus said the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah, verse 37. For in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then verse 42, therefore be on the alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming. Again, by this parenthesis, after he stopped the chronological order, he again talks about the hour of the thief in the night was coming as another illustration. Those not in the alert will suffer loss, he said in verse 44. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Again, in this parenthesis, this pause, the faithful and the faithless servant. Blessed is the servant who is faithful when his master comes, because the evil and faithless servant does not even expect he will be held accountable when his master comes, considering it to be some time in the distant future. But the master will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know, verse 50 of chapter 24. This is all in regards now primarily to Israel and Jesus' second coming. Okay? When Jesus sends forth his angels to gather his elect Israel, whom were scattered all over the earth during the great tribulation, chapter 24, verse 31. The one taken and the one left in verses 40 through 41 is the separation of the believing Israelites in their coming Messiah and those who are not, just like the days of Noah when the flood came. One will be taken, one will be left. One will be taken, one will be left. Just like in the days of Noah. The evil and faithless so-called servant is those professing their religion in Zionism, but not possession of saving faith. As Jesus further described the 10 virgins parable, as those with no oil, unprepared, shut out of the coming kingdom, when the midnight call came, behold, the bridegroom come to meet him. During those 7 years of tribulation, of the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, many Jews will become believers in their coming Messiah. Many even will become believers because they will actually read this passage of Scripture, this Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24 and 25, which is so Jewish. Actually, verse 15 says, let the reader understand, speaking about a future generation. So patience, endurance, and faithfulness is emphasized to those Jewish believers, many who will be persecuted. Listen to me, this is very important. Hunted down, treated terribly by others, imprisoned, destitute, with sick children and the elderly. This is what transpires during the tribulation period when Jews become believers during this tribulation time. All during the time of the Great Tribulation. But Jesus encourages faithfulness, endurance, engaging in service to their coming Messiah when with anticipated expectations of his arrival. And thus the parable of the servants and the talents. Again, making a distinction and a separation of those who are believing Jews and those who are not. During those beginning of birth pangs, during that abomination of desolation, and during the great tribulation that precedes Jesus' actual second coming. So you can see This is all about Jesus' second coming. Would you not agree? But now, our text focuses on the events that take place during and immediately after Jesus' second coming. Okay? Up to this point, the focus of the people has been primarily the nation of Israel and the remnant who will enter into Jesus' earthly kingdom when he comes again, and those of Israel that do not. But now, notice the when and the then and the focus of people that Jesus brings to our attention as he concludes his olive discourse in our text. So there's a transition here. So let's continue our verse-by-verse exposition of this olive discourse here in Matthew's Gospel. Look at verse 31 now of chapter 25. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Notice verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes. Everything from chapter 24, verse 32, to chapter 25, verse 30, has been kind of parenthetical. Jesus paused and made a parenthesis after talking about his second coming, the angels gathering the elect, and he paused from chapter 24, verse 32, all the way now to this verse in verse 31. So chapter 24, verse 32 to chapter 25, verse 30 has been kind of parenthetical. In other words, Jesus has just explained how and when his second coming is to be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sign of his coming with power and great glory, and how the angels will gather the elect of Israel back to the land. Then Jesus interrupts that eschatological chronology of events with a pause or a parenthesis to give encouragement and warning about prayerfulness, watchfulness, and preparedness for his second coming. Now in our text, he returns to the chronology of events that the pause and the parenthesis is done, and he concludes now what follows when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Does that make sense? So you have this chronology of events, the birth pangs, the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation, and then the coming of the Son of Man and the angels gathering the elect. And he stops and he says, now learn the parable of a fig tree. And he goes down and he gives all these illustrations, these parables about watchfulness and encouragement and alertness and all this kind of stuff. And then that stops. And now he returns right here in chapter 25, verse 31, back to the chronology of events. I hope that makes sense. It's hard to explain that, and I did the best I could. So anyways, let's read verse 31 again. And this is what follows the when of his second coming. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Okay? See that? The when and the then. He's going back and picking back up the chronology of events. When he comes with his angels, then, this is what happens next, he will sit on his glorious throne. This is the throne of his messianic millennial kingdom here on earth. That's what he's talking about. This is the throne of David that the Messiah was promised and prophesied to sit upon and rule the world from Jerusalem. This is now the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. When he's right there, as he's saying, the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. This is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant that's recorded in 2 Samuel 7. Let me just read that to you briefly so you understand what I'm talking about. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. The Lord said, no, Solomon's going to build a temple, but I'm going to make you a dynasty. I'm going to make you a house, and through you, the Messiah is going to come. And so in 2 Samuel 7, God tells David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. That's known as the Davidic covenant that God made with David. Here in Matthew 25, Jesus comes, and he's sitting on that throne, fulfilling the Davidic covenant. This is where the Christmas message comes in, by the way. We recall, and we probably will bring this to your attention, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Many people are very familiar with that passage of Scripture during Christmas. Listen to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That's the passage we always read at Christmas time, right? But notice, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, as part of the Christmas story. This that I'm reading to you in Matthew 25, verse 30, is the fulfillment of that prophecy. It is the fulfillment of that prophecy. From the incarnation all the way to the millennial kingdom, this prophecy is now fulfilled. This is the fulfillment of Zechariah 14, 9, which says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. The Lord will be the only king, and his name Lord, the only one. So in context now, we are still in the Olivet Discourse, in the concluding words of this discourse, being told that Jesus sits on his glorious throne as king over all the earth as he inaugurates his millennial kingdom. You guys got that so far? Okay. Verses 32 and 33 tell us what happens next. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. This is what happens next. After he comes and he sits on his glorious throne, fulfilling the Davidic covenant, fulfilling Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, there will be judgment passed and a separation made of the people who make up all the nations. That's what it says. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them, one from another. This is now focusing on people who are not the remnant of Israel, but are Gentiles. The focus now has changed. We're not focusing now on Israel. We're focusing on all the nations. And Gentiles is simply a word that means anybody who's not a Jew. Okay? The Gentile nations. Now, there may be unbelieving Jews scattered among those nations who were not gathered as the remnant of Israel of chapter 24, verse 31, when the angels came and gathered elect. But at this point, the believing remnant elect of Israel are already secured to enter the millennial kingdom. We already seen that through all those parables and illustrations. Now, for clarification, I want to make sure. These people that are gathered before him are all living people who survived the tribulation. These are living people who survived the tribulation. Here in our text, individuals of all the Gentile nations are separated as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he said. Better, and we know what he's saying, as the king separates the believers from the unbelievers, right? As the king separates the believers from unbelievers. We're not talking about nations of goats and sheep. We're talking about nations of people. Now, notice what happens next. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The king will say, who is that? Who is the king here in this text? Well, you have to go back to the closest antecedent. And if you go all the way back to verse 31, you got the Son of Man, comes in his glory, and the angels with him, and he sits on his glorious throne, and the nations are gathered before him, and he separates them, and he will put the sheep on his right, and then the king. So the king is the Son of Man, it's Jesus. Okay, easy to trace that back. Those on his right, that he calls the sheep, are the sheep of the Gentile nations, or in other words, believers of the Gentile nations, okay? Notice, who are blessed of my Father, he says, come, inherit the kingdom, promised, planned, prepared for the foundation of the world. Okay, this is the song we all sing at Christmas. This is a song we all sing at Christmas, and I'm going to educate you here just a little bit. It really is Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. But not just the incarnation about a son being given to us, but also the throne that Jesus sits upon and Jesus' kingdom of the saved. At Christmas time, we always sing joy to the world, don't we? I want you to listen very carefully to the words of that song. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. That is the reign and the recreation at the millennial. Listen to the rest of the song. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. He removes the curse. That happens during the millennial, at the second coming. Notice the next verse. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. That's Merry Christmas, right? We sing that at Christmas. At Christmas time, we sing joy to the world, but we're actually singing about Jesus' second coming when he rules and reigns and sits on the throne of David and recreates the earth and rules and reigns the earth and the curse is changed and the nations have to come before him and prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. So just remember that next time we sing joy to the world, okay? I told you there was a Christmas message in that text, but it's all about the second coming and the millennial reign. So now let's read the pronouncement of those blessed of my Father, the king said. And by the way, notice that the king is the son of the Father. The king there is the son of the Father. Verse 35 now and following. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Wow, okay. Very important. I point out a few things here, okay? The context, again, as I emphasized to you, is the second coming and Jesus sitting on his glorious throne. Can't divorce ourselves from the context, right? The separation of the sheep and the goats of the Gentile nations that I just read to you is not the great white throne judgment of the unbelieving dead. That happens after the millennial, Revelation chapter 20. This is the judgment of the living Gentile nations prior to Jesus inaugurating his millennial kingdom, which no living unbeliever enters into. The context is Jesus' second coming and him sitting on his throne, making judgment and separation of these living Gentile nations. though sheep on his right of the nations are blessed and invited to partake of their inheritance in the kingdom. And they are proclaimed as those who manifest and demonstrate their faith and faithfulness to their coming king, as illustrated by all those stories and parables. Jesus said to them, that would be the sheep, that would be the ones on his right. We would consider them the believing Gentiles from all the nations. I was hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, imprisoned. I was. You gave me food. You gave me drink. You took me in. You clothed me. You visited me in my sickness. You came to me imprisoned. Question, when did that take place? According to this Olivet Discourse, according to the context, when did that take place? When did the sheep do this to these people? Remember now, in context, this is during a tribulation of 7 years. Okay? This text is not teaching social justice. There are many texts in the Bible that teach the church's outreach ministry of mercy to the less fortunate. This is not that passage. But there is a principle here that can be drawn from it. But that, if you do that, then you miss the whole point of what he's saying here. This is not a text for teaching social justice. There's many places in the Bible that teach that. Let's get a hold of what Jesus is saying right here. That's not the point of this text. This text is showing, listen to me, how those who were believers in Jesus just prior to his second coming, during the tribulation, were treated by other believers of the Gentile nations. Does that make sense? Who are these believers in Jesus who were treated this way of the believers of the Gentile nations? Actually, verse 40 tells us. Notice what it says. And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to what? One of these brothers of mine. One of these brothers of mine. Now we're introduced to another whole group of people. Okay? We already know that the first group is the sheep, the believers of the Gentile nations. There's a second group, the goats, the unbelievers of the Gentile nations. And now a third group. These are brothers of mine that the sheep fed, clothed, visited. Brothers of mine, they're brothers of Jesus. They're brothers of the King. They're brothers of the Messiah. In the context of this Olivet Discourse, which has been primarily Jewish about the nation of Israel, especially the remnant of Israel, who entered the kingdom after going through the birth pangs of tribulation, the abomination of desolation, and the great tribulation, referred to as the five virgins and the faithful servants, these brothers of mine is referring to believing Jews who were persecuted, hunted down, treated terribly, imprisoned, destitute, sick, because they demonstrated their faith in their coming Messiah during the tribulation of those 7 years. That's who they are. That is keeping this text in its greater context of this Olivet Discourse. There will be a time of great persecution toward the nation of Israel in the tribulation. There will be a time of great persecution. I read that to you, and Jesus explained that in Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And because of lawlessness increased, most people's love will grow cold. In verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. And then in verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down and get the things that are in his house. Let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. And then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. And unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Talk about the elect Israel. The Antichrist will gather the nations against Israel to annihilate them. We read about their persecution there. I just read to you during that tribulation period. This is the abomination spoken of in Daniel 9 and Matthew 24 that I just read to you and in Zechariah 14. But many from the nation will become believers and reach out and help administer those Jewish believers being persecuted. Many will become believers. Many Gentiles will become believers during the tribulation. And they will reach out and help administer to those persecuted Jewish believers. We know, according to the book of Revelation, there will be 144,000 Jewish believers sealed to be evangelists to the world during the tribulation. Revelation 7, 1 through 17 tells us that. Daniel 11 speaks of the Antichrist and his wickedness towards Israel in Daniel 11. Just briefly read to you these few verses. 11:29, again, this is the Antichrist persecution of the Jews, to emphasize my point. At the appointed time, he will return and come into the south, but this last time he will not turn out of the way it did before. For the ships of Kittim will come against him, therefore he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the Holy Covenant and take action. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsook the Holy Covenant, and forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. And by smooth words he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action, and those who have insight among the people will give understanding to many, yet they will fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, and by plunder for many days. Now, when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. And some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. So this is just another reference to how the Antichrist turns and unleashes his wrath upon Israel there. I just read to you. There's much more you could read in Daniel. Okay, so these Christ is speaking of, these brothers of mine, are Jewish believers, helped by Gentile believers during the tribulation. Okay? Now, Jesus' concluding words of his Olivet Discourse. Let's finish this. Verse 41. And then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, these, referring to the brothers of mine, are Jewish believers helped by Gentile believers during the tribulation. Many will receive the mark of the beast in the tribulation. Many will receive the mark of the beast. Even after cosmic disturbances, geographical disturbances, wars, famines in the tribulation, and they know that it is the wrath of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. They know this as those seals are being broken and all this begins to happen on the earth, wars and famines and pestilence and cosmic disturbances and geographical disturbances. They know, the people on earth know, God's pouring out his wrath on us. This is the wrath of the Lamb. They know that. That's what Revelation 6, 16, 17 says. And then you continue to read the book of Revelation. And throughout the tribulation period, which is the book of Revelation is a detail of the events that transpired during those 7 years of tribulation. Throughout the tribulation, we read in Revelation chapter 9, just listen to this, Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, and the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their immorality, nor of their thefts. You continue to read through the book of Revelation, all this wrath, all this is transpiring, and you get toward the end and you get to Revelation chapter 16, which is still in the middle of the tribulation. Chapter 16, verse 9, and men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Wow, what? You know what that's saying? Even though people know that they're under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God, they did not repent. They remain hard-hearted, steadfast unbelievers, even though they knew they were under the judgment of God. These are the people being described right here in Matthew 25 that are the goats of those nations, the unbelievers, who didn't help at all the persecuted Jewish believers and thought nothing of their suffering for Christ and their faith in him because they hated God. Let me just conclude by bringing your attention to Revelation chapter 19. I've been wanting to read this for a while, and this is the most best place I found to do this in this whole Olivet Discourse. Revelation chapter 19, beginning of verse 11, is the actual description of the second coming of Jesus. I'll give you a moment to turn there if you will. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. This is at the end of the tribulation, the last. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, will reign with him for 1,000 years. Let me stop right there. Notice the chronology. The end of the tribulation, the second coming of Jesus. He smites the nations. He judges the nations. He separates the nations. He comes and inaugurates his millennial kingdom. That's the second coming of Jesus and the setting up of his millennial kingdom. Now, listen, there are so many timeless principles for all believers for all time in this Olivet Discourse. And I always pray and I trust the Holy Spirit has brought those to bear upon your heart and the implications that are there for the church to apply. But let me just conclude with a couple that I think about. Jesus' coming is certain. He will rapture the New Testament church one day. There will be a time of tribulation that comes upon the whole world that we need to warn people about. Jesus is the King of the saved. His kingdom is coming here on earth, and we need to proclaim to everyone that truth who will listen to us. That's our message. There always needs to be an attitude of alertness, prayerfulness, and preparedness for our Lord's return at the rapture for his church. It is important to the Lord how we treat other believers. We live in a world of unbelievers who will never repent of their sins, regardless of their coming judgment. There is eternal life, and there is an eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Those on Christ's left will enter into it, the goats, an eternal punishment. There is also a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world for those blessed of the King Jesus' Father who will enter into the joy of their master. May we never lose sight of the big picture and how our Lord is sovereign and control of everything. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much for your word. Where would we be without it? We love it. We cling to it. It feeds our soul. And you clearly said man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Father, I pray that you take the words of this stammering preacher that's trying to bring the thoughts together and bring clarity and explanation to what your word says. Father, I pray I did not mess it up, but that it was clear and they understood in the context what Jesus was saying here about his coming and sitting upon his throne and judging the nations and how they treated his persecuted people, the Jews, and how he will return to them once again and graft them back in that olive tree that is natural to them. And they too will enter into that millennial kingdom. Father, help us to pray that your kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, as you instructed us. Help us as a church to realize that we are a remnant, that in the big picture, there is a few that enter the narrow gate that leads to life, and there are many on the broad way that leads to destruction. Help us to develop our own personal and private walk with you, regardless of what other people do. Help us be an encouragement to those in the church, regardless of the number and how many Christians there are and how many people show up and how many are faithful. Help us to be faithful, Father. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be that remnant. Not the church that's cold, but the church that's hot. That is actively serving, watching, awaiting, prepared, ministering to those in need, sharing the gospel. The Lord, may You find us faithful and say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. For we know the time is short, and you will come and rapture us out. Maybe even today. We pray that it is. And then the generation that's alive right now will enter into that great tribulation. Father, help us have a heart for our lost loved ones who do not know you, that'll be here left behind. Father, help us to have the boldness and make a way for us to share the gospel with them, and give us the words to say and plow up their hearts beforehand so they can receive that seed and bring forth fruit. Father, thank you again for this church and all that you're doing here. Continue to build it and bless it, for we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.